I have read the quote in the past, and it has been attributed to Mark Twain, that we must learn from the mistakes of others because we don't have enough time to make them all ourselves. Now, whether Mr. Twain is the one that said that, or that's one of those internet things that you just have to investigate in order to find out for sure, I don't know. But it is a true statement. And we need to recognize that Scripture has been provided for us for our learning, both to teach us what we ought to do and to help us learn from the mistakes of those who did not do what they ought to do. The text that Brother Jimmy read for us this morning, the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonian brethren that he had instructed those brethren how they should conduct themselves and how to please God. If we want to enter into heaven, certainly we recognize, those of us who have studied the will of the Lord, we recognize and understand that we need to be pleasing unto God. We're not going to incur the favor of anyone that we're not willing to please, and we're not willing to give in order to satisfy their desires and their hopes and their rules and regulations, depending on exactly which direction you want to look at that. But we need to recognize the need to please God. When God spoke down from heaven after the vision on the Mount of Transfiguration, when He spoke from heaven in regards to Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, He said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him, whom I'm well pleased." We need to pattern ourselves after Jesus, and as such, we need to be pleasing unto God. Jesus said of Himself in John chapter 8 and verse 29, "He who sent me is with me, he's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." The lesson we learn from that, from the illustration of Jesus, is that if we want God to be with us, we need to be pleasing to Him. And there are any number of things that we could go and talk about in regards to the need to be pleasing unto God, but I want us to look at some examples of those throughout the Old Testament and a few New Testament examples that teach us how not to please God and emphasize some of the things that God is looking for that are shown to us in these particular examples. And the first example we want to consider this morning is Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of the falling away, the fall of man, the story of how Eve listened to Satan in the guise of a serpent, and ate of the fruit that had been forbidden by God, and Adam looked upon what Eve had eaten, took it from her, and ate of it himself, and as a result, they suffered the consequences of being unpleasing in the sight of God. What I think we need to understand and come to know from this particular story, at least one of the things we can come to know from this story, is there's a need for us to put our complete trust in God. Part of the problem, at least, with what happened between Adam and Eve and Satan was Eve did not trust all that God had said. She was not willing to place her trust completely in God. She gave part of her trust over to Satan, who said, "You shall not surely die." But look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, 10, and 11. "The Lord called man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of that which I commanded you not to eat?" God knew immediately what Adam had done, what had caused him to have this attitude of nakedness and fear to be before God because of his nakedness being exposed. Now, certainly there are a number of lessons we can learn from that, but a part of what we recognize here is Adam realized that he had failed in putting his trust in God. God wants us to completely trust all of His instruction. Certainly, there are any number of examples we could go to and look at for this idea to be shown forth. Abraham, when he told Sarah to tell him, "You're my sister," because he was afraid that they would kill him because of her beauty when he went into various countries. Jacob not putting trust in God. Various things that happened throughout the Old Testament scriptures. But here's one place where we see in the very beginning, man was given very simple instructions by God. When you look at the things that were commanded to Adam and Eve there in the garden as they're listed to us, it's not some list of 10 or 20 things that they have to keep. There's some very simple instructions, especially the instructions regarding the garden. You can eat everything, just don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. They did not trust what God said. God said, "You eat of that tree, you're going to die." And they allowed their trust to be taken over by Satan. As a result, they were displeasing to God because they failed to completely trust in His instruction. Another example that we have along these lines is the example of Uzzah and David. And we remember Uzzah and David. Brother John just talked about them. Well, maybe it's been a month now, but just a short while ago when he was talking about the faith of David and the example that David gave for us. But notice in 2 Samuel chapter 6, there's the story of Uzzah and David. And we remember the story. David wanted to bring the ark back into his control, to bring it back into the city and the place where he had prepared for it. And so they built a new cart, and they had it on the cart. They were going along, and things started to shake. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, we're told in verse 6, beginning, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah, and that place is called Perazah to this day. How many of us, in driving down the road, having something there beside us on the seat, we hit a swervy spot or we hit a big bump, we reach over and steady it to keep it from falling over, whether we're supposed to or not? It's a natural reaction. You've got something that's precious and careful to us. Something looks like it's fixing to go wrong in the car, and our arm automatically goes across our child that's in the seat beside us. Even though we know they're in a seatbelt and car seat and all that, we still reach out. But when Uzzah did this, he broke the law of God because he touched the ark. We look in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and we find when David went to bring the ark again to get it from where it was there at the threshing floor of Nacon. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 11 through 13, David summoned the priests Zadok and Abiathar, and the Levites Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shimei, Eliel, and Abinadab, and said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I prepared for it, because you did not carry it the first time. The Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek Him according to the rule." Now, what David was doing was trying to bring the ark back to the nation of Israel, back to a place of prominence where it would once again dwell with Israel and dwell with the king and with the place that it ought to be. Remember, David had desired to build a temple for the Lord to dwell in. He wasn't able to because God didn't allow him because of his warrior life. But David wanted to get the ark back, and he had a place prepared for it so that it could be central to Israel once again. It was a central part of their worship and of their honor and offerings to God. But David said, "We did it wrong the first time because we didn't use God's way." God had specified how the ark was to be transported from one place to the other. It involved certain ones of the Levites using poles put through rings to carry it. There were only certain ones that were able to look upon it when it was uncovered even. When you go back and read the instructions that were given regarding the carrying of the ark. Aaron and his sons were to cover those things before anyone even came in to pick them up and carry them out. There were some specific restrictions placed. And David had not heeded those instructions. He was doing what he thought was right. What he was doing was good. But he wasn't doing it God's way. And because of that, God was displeased. And as David said, the Lord broke out against them. He was displeased and angry because they did not follow his rules. Here's another lesson that we can learn from the mistakes of David and of Uzzah. God's not satisfied just with us doing it. He wants us to do it his way. We need to put our complete trust in God, submit ourselves wholly to the manner that he has laid down if we want to be pleasing unto God. Another example that we might look at is Nadab and Abihu. Certainly this is another instance that we're well familiar with. We know about these two men, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. We read in Leviticus chapter 10, they each took a censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. The fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Think about that for a moment in light of many of the things that are going on in our nation and in our world and in the religious realm of our society today, even among those that we might call brethren. These two young men were going to worship God. They carried the fire in their censers to carry it before and offer the worship that God had required of them. They were to carry the censers before and carry the fire in. They were to make these offerings. They were the priests. They were the ones that were supposed to be doing this. But it wasn't the fire that God had set apart for that purpose. Our religious friends and neighbors, and even those that we might call brethren, oftentimes, when we really look at their worship, we find that, yes, they're doing things that are being done to honor and praise God, but they're not being done according to God's ways. They're not following the ordained worship that God has laid down. We need to be careful that what we're doing is what God has said He wants. We remember the sacrifice of our Savior as we partake of these emblems that are here upon the Lord's table. We'll do that in just a short while as we remember that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And we use the fruit of the vine. We use the unleavened bread. We do that because those are the things that are specified when the Lord instituted this particular supper. And certainly, one of the things that we do when we talk about it and when we prepare to do this is we set our minds for the purpose. If our minds are set on the purpose, if we're doing it for the right reasons, yet we were to use homemade loaf bread, it wouldn't be a sacrifice, it wouldn't be an honoring of Christ. It would be something that would be unpleasing to God. We sing songs of praise to God, and we teach and admonish and edify and strengthen one another with those songs, and we honor and praise God. We sing songs that are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, just as we're instructed in the pages of Scripture. But if those songs aren't coming from the heart, are we following the God-ordained means of worship? Or if those songs are coming from the heart, but we add something to them, we, as so many have in our world today, add instruments, mechanical instruments, to make it more pleasing or so we can follow along better. Or instead of singing the songs as they are written in such a manner that it honors and praises God, we adjust the way we sing the songs so it's a little more entertaining for us. so we enjoy it a little more. Don't get me wrong, Dan's not saying we can't sing songs that we enjoy. But if we change those songs just so we can enjoy them, are we any better than Nadab and Abihu who offered strange fire before the Lord? Because the songs, while they are to teach and admonish us, they are for the purpose of praising and honoring God, not making us feel good. We need to engage in God-ordained worship, following God's plan exactly, because we put our trust in God and willing to give ourselves wholly over to Him. Another example from the Old Testament is the example of King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We have the story of Samuel sending out Saul to destroy the Amalekites. Because of the wickedness of those when Israel was coming into the land of Canaan, God had said that this nation would be completely destroyed, and Saul was sent to do that. Well, we read in verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry and cried to the Lord all night. After being rebuked, we find in verse 24 of 1 Samuel chapter 15 that Saul understands what took place. I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. But what had Saul done? The nation as a whole was destroyed. The only individual that was saved was King Agag. And ultimately, he was destroyed. He was killed. The things that he brought back were brought back for the purpose of honoring and praising God. But God had said destroy it all, hadn't he? If we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God, we need to submit ourselves to complete obedience. Every part of His Word. Saul could have destroyed everything about the Amalekites except for King Agag and brought him back, and he still would have disobeyed God. He could have destroyed Agag and kept one perfect sheep out of all of the flocks of the Amalekites to offer to God, and he would have disobeyed God. God expects complete obedience. He expects us to give ourselves wholly over to Him and His law, His rules, His instructions. There's no point at which we can step back and say, well, this is a pretty good idea, and so God will probably be happy with that, when He's not giving us instruction regarding that. Complete obedience. It places upon us the responsibility of investigating His rules and His regulations, reading His Word, learning of His commands, and willingly submitting ourselves wholly over to each and every one of them. To the best of our ability, following His law explicitly and with fervor and diligence. Complete obedience. Not, well, I got most of it right. No, I'm going to do everything I can to get all of it right. I'm going to serve God by attending the services, but I'm also going to set my mind for worship when I come to service. I'm going to honor God by worshiping in the way He's laid down, but I'm also going to live my daily life as an example of serving Him. And submit myself completely to obedience to His will. A New Testament example that we can learn from, Ananias and Sapphira. And there are two things I think we can learn here, two things we'll make mention of. One in particular we want to consider, and that is sacrifice to God. What kind of sacrifice is God pleased with? Notice the story of Ananias and Sapphira there in Acts chapter 5. We read how they together sold a piece of property, and both of them, knowledgeable of what was going on, they kept back some for himself, but of the proceeds, and brought a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet as if it were the whole. They were called by Peter upon their action separately. Ananias first, because he's the one that came first. Ask why they sought to lie to God, why they had tried to deceive. Ananias lost his life. His wife came in a few hours later not knowing what was going on. Same thing happened to her. She fully admitted to being complicit in what they had decided to do. But look at what they had done. They had taken something that was to be an act of worship and sacrifice offering unto God, and they'd gotten greedy. They'd held back a part because of their desire to satisfy self. But they wanted everyone else to see that they were doing their part. Two things happened here. One, they lied. Certainly, they're to be rebuked, and we need to recognize that falsehood, as Paul says in the Ephesian letter, is something that we need to put away from ourselves, put away falsehood, and let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Or as we've read before in Revelation chapter 21, liars have their place in the fire that is prepared, the lake of fire that burns with sulfur and fire, the second death prepared for the devil and for his angels. But I think more than that, one of the things that we learn from the story of Ananias and Sapphira is what God wants from us is a willing sacrifice. Ananias and Sapphira are an example of someone who gave grudgingly. They gave with the attitude of, we have to. Everybody else is, and if we don't, then it's not going to look right. And so we need to give, but I like what I have. But I need to give. But I like what I have. See, they weren't offering a willing sacrifice. And certainly, we look at this and we make application to our own giving of funds and such to take care of the work of the Lord. But let's recognize that this principle applies in all areas of our service, in all areas where we sacrifice. God wants us to be willing servants to Him. Certainly we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 regarding the need to have cheerfulness in our giving, the need to give for the right motives and the right reasons to help those that are in need. In fact, Paul says there in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Once again, we automatically apply that to our contribution. But understand, that applies to all areas of our life. God wants us to be willingly working in His service. Not grudgingly. Not getting up on Sunday morning, well, I've got to get ready and go to church, but I've got an opportunity to go and be with the saints. I can go and worship and honor and praise God. Let me get up and get going. Not an attitude of, well, I've got to read my Bible. I haven't read it in a day or so, and so I've got to get caught up on my reading. But an attitude of, when can I find opportunity? What can I set aside? What can I do without so that I can have more time to sit down and read and study and learn from the Word of God? What in my life is extra that I might be able to let go so that I have more time to read and study, or more time to associate with my brethren and help them and to grow because of our interaction together? God wants a willing sacrifice, not just a sacrifice. We could go back and look at the prophets of old as they spoke of the attitude that the various ones had as they offered their sacrifices to God, of doing it just because of duty. And God said, I'm not pleased. In fact, in some places he said, I wish you'd just close the doors. Because you're not offering willing worship. You're just doing it out of duty. Do we offer to God our worship, our service, out of duty? Or out of a strong desire, willingly, to please Him and honor Him? Praise Him for what He has done and for what He offers unto us. Then there's the story of Laodicea that we read of in Revelation chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14, we read to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. What we see when we look at the church at Laodicea and the description that is given of them here is a group who were just giving lip service to the Lord. Maybe some of it was like Ananias and Sapphira, doing it out of duty. Maybe some of it was just doing it out of habit. Maybe it was just an attitude of, I don't want to get the Lord too much in my life. I don't mind this religion thing, but I don't want it to get too involved in how I conduct myself. They were offering to God lip service. They were offering to God that which was not pleasing in His sight, because God expects us to give to Him our whole being. Not just some part of who we are, but everything of who we are. Sometimes think maybe that's one area where we as Christians need to look a little bit more diligently into how we live our lives. Are we serving God every day? Or are we content with serving God when we come together in the assembly, when we happen to be together with our brethren, or when it's convenient and easy to do so? God expects us to give our whole self over in serving Him. Not just the assembly on the Lord's Day. Not even just coming back on Sunday evening or on Wednesday evening for Bible study. God's not satisfied just because we listen when the preacher's preaching or we make a comment or two every now and then in Bible class. God's satisfied when we give our whole life over to Him. Not just a part of it, but everything. If all we're offering to God is just those things that can be seen by others, are we really serving Him because of love for Him? Or are we serving Him because we want to look like we're serving Him? God wants our all. He wants us to put complete trust in the words He's given. Everything. Always and only what He's instructed us to do. He wants us to willingly give our entire self to Him. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I might add to that, not adding to the words, but from teaching that we find throughout the Scripture, embellish on that just a little bit. If you're even partly in the flesh, you are not holy with God. We must choose one or the other. We talked about it in our Wednesday night class just this past week. We either let the flesh be our master and controller, or we let God be our master and controller. God's not satisfied with anything less than 100% for Him. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." If you want to please God, take what He's provided for us in His Word. Through the revelation given by the Spirit as directed by Jesus Christ, and allow Him to work in us. Allow Him to take control. Be like the one who is described by the good soil when Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 8. He gives the explanation there in verse 15. "Who hearing the word, hold it fast in a good and honest heart, and bear fruit with patience." Question for each of us this morning: will we learn from the mistakes of those who have gone before that illustrate to us that God is not pleased with partial service, that God expects our all? And be willing to give Him our all. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect in that. Many of those that we look upon in the pages of Scripture as being examples of holy and righteous, being those who devoted themselves to serving the Lord, had mistakes in their life. They learned from those mistakes and they corrected them, just like David did in the verse of Uzzah. He said, "We messed up. We didn't follow God's law. This time we will." We need to be willing to give God our all. If you look at your life this morning and you find that you're still holding on to a part of the world, God is not pleased. If you find that though you have been serving the Lord and you've been pretty much devoting yourself to doing His will, but there's some areas where you're a little slacking, God is not pleased. He's not happy with us unless we're willing to give Him everything. You find that you've been giving the Lord less than what He's asked for. It's time to come to Him and ask for forgiveness. Confess your wrongs and make the changes that would put you right with Him in all things. Then you can go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And He promised that if we will confess our sins, having turned from them, He will wipe them away as if they've never been. God wants our all, not just our most of the time. Or pretty much all, but everything. In your lives this morning, find a place in our life where we're failing the Lord. We need to set it right. We need the prayers of the brethren in order to do that. We urge you to come and let your desire be known. Always stand and say,